Great privilege to share the word with you again this evening. And I really feel the conviction to preach from the book of Judges on Gideon, the man. All right, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And if you go to the next slide, I've even put it in Lego for you because everything is more awesome in Lego. All right, but I don't know about you. When I, growing up as a young child, children's Bible, often the characters of the book of Judges was quite popular. I don't know about you guys, but Samson was my favorite. Breaking pillars up, hitting guys with a jawbone of a donkey. He was a man. But the book of Judges seems to get a bit more scary when we grow up. I don't know when last you've read the book of Judges. Anyone? It's a scary book. It's a scary book. So I must warn you tonight. Tonight is not going to be a children's Bible sermon. It's going to be a bit rougher than that, if that's okay. But I think there's a couple of important things to us, and I really feel God wants to speak to us about the life of Gideon. And I'm going to read from Judges 6. You can follow on the screen, but I also suggest that you open the Bibles so you can sort of refer around if you want to read the slap bits around. It's page 289 of the Old Testament NIV translation. All the Bibles that's in the pews should be more or less the same. But I'm going to read from the NLT. Why not? And a couple of verses we can read. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight, so the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites, desert-dwelling people, nomads. They introduced camels to warfare. And it gave them a huge advantage. So we're obviously talking about a couple of years ago. If the main advantage that you have is to have a camel, that's a couple of years ago, right? But they would raid different areas, and they certainly raided Israel in those days. And for 7 years, they did evil to Israel. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. Now, these were not mosquitoes that came from time to time and just irritate you when you're trying to sleep. These people truly terrorized the nation of Israel, so much so that they left the land. Look, by the way, if all that you had was your agricultural land, the worst thing you could do is to leave it to go and hide somewhere. Because what happens to it? Maybe something gets burned down. Maybe something gets stolen. It's all that you have. You can't put your belongings in a safe place. You can't put your money in the bank. What you have, your ownership, whatever you have is in the land. So for them to take the step to go and hide in caves is very much describes the problems that they had. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel, camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza. They left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goat, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes, coming with their livestock and tents, were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help. When they cried out to God because of Midian, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. If you look at the prophetic often has to do when there's dire times, when there's difficult times, when there's times of unsurety, what to do. We're really in difficult times, and God would send a prophet, and he would say, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. I brought you out of slavery in Egypt. Allow me just to make a couple of comparisons currently to South Africa. Now, we're talking about a country that is very different to South Africa. We're talking about a time, an age that is very difficult, but history tends to repeat itself, doesn't it? And that's why it's very handy to know history, because you know what? People, history may advance, but people tend to stay the same. And you find a lot of commonalities. And I think with the book of Judges, when one reads it, there's a lot of scary things. It's not obviously absolutely applicable to South Africa, but there's a lot of commonalities. Now, one of the commonalities that one has to look at is that Israel as a nation essentially were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. It means that they had no rights. They were seen not as persons, but as objects. They had no names. They were in a position of more than political oppression, more than a place of where they were, everything was taken away from them. They were essentially objects. They were not people. And for 400 years, they lived like that. Now, 400 years is a long time, right? That's before Jan van Riebeeck came here. All right. If we have to sort of measure what is 400 years. 400 years, they lived like this. And then a man with the name of Moses came. He was a very unlikely figure. And yet God used him mightily. God appeared to him. And God did all these miracles for 400 years. These people didn't hear the word of God. For 400 years, these people lived in a place of no hope. And suddenly this man pitches up. And this man, whenever he says something, it happens. I mean, he's a man that throws his staff on the ground and he turns to a snake. I mean, for crying out loud, he is the man. All right? And God does incredible things. They are emancipated from this slavery that they're in. Not only that, but they actually take the wealth of Egyptians with them. I mean, who has ever heard of that? They leave by the Red Sea. The Egyptian army is destroyed in the Red Sea. And here they are in the desert. And we know the story of what happens in the desert. And then eventually they come to the promised land. And now they take the promised land. This is a golden age. This is a place that they always dreamed of. Every man can have his own land. Every man can build a future for himself. He is insured of a right of existence. He is insured of dignity. He is insured of a future, of a legacy. This is what everyone has ever dreamed for and worked for. And yet, this is what they have. And then something happens. You see, the dream that they had of a promised land and the prosperity that would come with the promised land, the peace that would come with the promised land, the good times that would come with the promised land, none of that transpired in the next generation. And you know what? That is a lot of what we have in South Africa. We've gone through a period of emancipation, a period of liberty, a period of tremendous political leaders that has done incredible things at all odds. And it's really been a miracle for the world. Let's be honest here. This is now what? 21 years? 1994? When was Nelson Mandela released? 1994? 97 was the first election. I'm getting the history lesson here. All right. We're talking about a couple of years now. And we're looking at a second generation of what's coming through. And here's a promise, or here's a problem. Much of what we perceived would be the Rainbow Nation is not really transpiring at the moment. There's two things that we're seeing, and this is where it's very common again with the book of Judges. The first problem with the book of Judges that we pick up with the nation of Israel was that there was a severe problem with leaders. Now, if we go through the leaders and we see who they are, we quickly realize that they're deeply flawed human beings. In fact, if you look at the leaders, if we have to summarize the judges themselves, we see that they've got two sort of factors that drives their leadership. The one factor that drives their leadership is effort for personal gain, personal enrichment. Gideon is actually an example of that in the latter years of his life, and we'll get to that. Sorry about that, but we'll get to that. Another factor that we see is leaders trying to build everything around their personal honor, keeping their personal honor. I'm sorry that I'm so direct this evening. I know this is not probably what you want coming to church. Let's be honest, when we come to church, we want to hear an inspiring message. We want to laugh a bit. That's why I put the Lego slide up there, just, you know, as a starter. We don't want to think about these things, but we must just be very honest with one another for a moment. You see, because the problem is that the Rainbow Nation sort of dream, even the words of Christians. You know, when growing up, I was in high school when all these things was happening. And what was very clear to me was that many Christians had so many words for South Africa. What God is going to do in South Africa. You know what I'm hearing in churches currently? When it comes to South Africa? Nothing. And that scares me. Is the promises of God suddenly gone? Does it mean that God wants to do nothing in this nation? You see, two things that we see in the book of Judges, we see a severe crisis of leadership, and that is exactly our problem today, isn't it? Where is leaders? Where is our church leaders? Where is our political leaders? Where is our leaders in business? Where's our leaders in civil society, civic society, that makes a change? Instead, we see exactly the same thing. Charismatic leaders, strong leaders, but they are focused on personal gain. They are focused on personal honor. And as we read in the book of Judges, what we see is that the cycle gets worse and worse until it comes to a position of civil war. Perhaps it's better put tribal war. And what the book of Judges said is that everyone did what was good in his own eyes. There was no sense of right and wrong. There's only a sense of trying to do everything by myself, what I wanted, how I wanted it. And you know, I must be honest, it scares me. Because I see the same cycles. Now, this is the bad news. Don't worry. We won't stay with the bad news. It'll get better. Everyone breathe. But we must be honest with one another for a moment here. You see, the question is, what type of leader will you be one day? Most of you in your 20s, late 20s, early 30s, you're not on the height of your power yet. You will make a difference in this nation, but when that moment comes, what sort of difference will you make? Will you live for personal gain? Will you live for personal honor? And you know, people did terrible things here. Gideon, let me maybe mention an example. He starts off so well. He becomes such a powerful judge that the people actually come to him and say, be a ruler for us, you and your descendants after. And then Gideon says, no, I will not do that. I will not do that. There's no king but God. But then he says, give me each one an earring of gold. And what he then did is he built an ephod. An ephod is a priestly vestment that the priest would wear so that they may enter the tabernacle and worship there. And then what he did is he made out of that ephod, he placed it at his homeland. And what would happen is that people would come and they would worship the ephod. And you know why he did that? Not to start a new religion, it's actually very simple. In the old days, wherever people went to temple, they gave money. They became rich in doing that. This is how he ended. He named his son Abimelech. Abimelech means my father is a king. Abimelech was a person that did tremendous damage and harm to other people. Go and read the book of Judges. He killed, Gideon had lots of wives and lots of concubines. Already you're not liking him too much. According to scripture, he had 70 sons. Abimelech killed all 70 of those sons, so that he may rule alone. We're talking about a breakdown of society. Personal honor. It's all about my name. You know, it's the worst example, and this example haunts me. I don't like mentioning this example, but since this is not a children's Bible sermon, I'll mention it to you anyway. Ever heard of Jephthah? Of Gilead? He was one of the judges. He was Gilead. His father slept with a prostitute, and Jephthah was born. And his brothers rejected him, but he was a charismatic leader. Again, with all the judges, they were charismatic people. They were people of tremendous personal power, tremendous ability to gain a following. And what happened was that his brothers came to him and said, please lead us in war. We are sorry that we rejected you. We threw you out of home because we didn't want to share our inheritance with you. But you know what? Please, rather, we see that there's something on you. We want you to lead the nation of Israel. We will support you. Our clan will support you. Do whatever is needed to be done. And then Jephthah did what? When he went out of his house, he made a vow that the first thing that would meet him when he come back from battle, he will sacrifice. Went out to battle. He was victorious. He came back. You know what was the first thing that came to greet him? Coming back to home, his daughter. He sacrificed his daughter. Have you read that in the book of Judges? That one is not in the children's Bible, I promise you that. Why did he do that? Because he made that vow and he will keep it. Personal honor. At any cost. You see, the Bible does not condone it. The Bible does not say that it's right. The Bible merely tells it as it is. There was a severe lack of leadership. The biggest crisis that we're facing in this country is leadership. You see, what will you do with what God has given you? Will you squander it on personal gain? Really? Will you be concerned about your own name and what people think of you? Sure, we don't make efforts anymore. If you do, you're a bit weird. Give me a call. We'll talk. We don't sacrifice people. Please. Call me before you do that. All right, we don't do that. But you know what we do do? We build shrines to ourselves. We focus on our own careers. We try and make as much as we can. We try and extract as much as we can. And we try as hard as we can to control what other people think of us. We are no different. It might not be at the scale. It might not be at the severity. But how are we contributing or solving the problem of leadership in this country? And because of that, there was a lack of resources. Because of that, there was a battle for resources. And again, this is very much a story of South Africa. There is a lack and there's a battle for resources. And different people are saying different things on different sides of the spectrum. To who does the resources in this country belong and how should the resources in this country be used? And there's a huge argument because of that. And it's getting worse and worse. In the case of the book of Judges, what had ended off was civil war. And one tribe nearly destroying another tribe because of that. Or 11 tribes nearly destroying the 12th tribe because of that. This is the situation. The book of Judges was very much a lawless country. It was very much a country that has lost its sense of promise, that has lost its sense of God is with them. And in the midst of it, God raises these people because I tell you what, any leadership is better than no leadership. Any leadership is better than no leadership. And God raises these people, and I think the intent of God is to bring rule and order and justice back to the land. That's why they're called judges, not because they sat in court and delivered judgments, but because they were meant to bring order back into this country that is just so lawless and just so many things going wrong. And what we find is these cycles and cycles of judges coming, doing certain things, and then people falling back into sin, the nation degrading again, people getting desperate again, people calling unto God, and then God will answer by raising a person. You know that's how God works? God answers by raising people. God answers us by raising people. And you are part of that people, whether you want to hear it or not tonight. And Gideon is one of them. Now, Gideon himself is deeply flawed as well. And I've got to mention it. And there's a reason why I mention that. And don't worry. It will make sense at the end, I promise. But I want to read his calling. And Judges 6, verse 11 to 17 says the following. Then the angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord. In Old Testament terms, that is called a Christophany. Christophany is the appearance of Jesus before his incarnation. This was not God going, who is the least angel that I can send? Christophel. There you go. All right? We're all busy watching Super Rugby. Who will we send? It is Jesus himself, the angel, not an angel, the angel of the Lord comes. And he's worshipped here. That's why we can see that it's also part of a Trinity. Angel is never worshipped, but he is worshipped here. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath a great tree at Ophrah, not Oprah, which belongs to Joaz, the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joaz, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain for many nights. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Sir, Gideon replied, if God is with us, why has all these things happened to us? Where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us. I mean, this guy's gutsy. You're saying that to God, standing in front of you. But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I'm sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, How can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least in my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Gideon replied, If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Now, let me just be very blunt and very brutal and very honest about his shortcomings. Not because I am so much better, not because you are so much better, but there's a point that I'd like to make now. If we go to the next slide, here is all the things that we can see about him. First off, Gideon was a trickster. He's a guy that cheated. Here's a guy that's standing in a wine press. Now, a wine press is something that you, sort of a hole that you dig into the ground so that you can throw the grapes in there so you can step on them, so you can get all the juice out, and then normally there'll be sort of a lower hole that you'll make or vat that you'll install there so that all the juice can go to that, all right? And he's threshing wheat, and we know that with threshing wheat, how do you do it in ancient times? What you do is you go to a high place or at least a level place, and you'll sort of just first crush the wheat, and then you'll throw it up in the air so that all the husk and all the sort of doppies, all the stuff can just, you know, the wind can take it away, and then the grain falls down, you've got it. Now, he's not doing it on a threshing floor. He's doing it on a wine press. Why is he doing it on a wine press so no one can see him? Because he has a hole dug in the ground. He's standing there. Now, this is very a humorous picture. Just picture this for a moment. The angel of the Lord comes. He sits underneath a tree. What does the angel of the Lord see? Does he see Gideon? No. What he sees is grain being thrown out of the ground because Gideon is standing in a hole in the ground. Why is he standing in the hole of the ground? So that the Midianites cannot see him, because he doesn't want to pay tribute at all to the Midianites. He's a trickster. He's a scaly guy. All right? He's a guy that you don't trust with a tax return. He is that guy. But it's not his worst fault. Gideon, or worst thing about him, Gideon is also a coward. Obviously, the second reason why he's standing in the wine press is because he's afraid. He's a coward. Time and time again in his chapters, we find that God speaks to him and say to him, fear not. You know why God is saying it to him? Because he's afraid. Gideon is a coward. Gideon is given the commandment that he must go and cut down the idols that is in his father's house or around his father's house. When does he go and do that? In the middle of the day when everyone is having lunch? No, he does it in the middle of the night so no one can see him. He's a coward. Gideon was an unbelieving person. So now the angel of the Lord appears to him. Now I'm not talking about watching a YouTube video, right? I'm not talking about getting a WhatsApp with a monkey dancing on it. I'm talking about the angel of the Lord appearing. Now when the angel of the Lord appears, normally what we find in scripture is that people are struck, that they fall down. They're in trouble. What is the most difficult thing that Gideon believes about that? That the angel of the Lord would say to him that he's a mighty hero and that he's going to change things. And he says, I don't believe that. Give me a sign. As if the angel of the Lord coming is not a sign enough that he should do what he's told. I mean, what's a bigger miracle that the angel of the Lord, when he's brought to offering, he touches it with a staff and it goes up in flames. Is that the bigger miracle, or is it a bigger miracle that the angel of the Lord actually appears to? Here's a guy that is unbelieving. We find time and time again that he asks for signs. He does all the stuff you should never do. He's a guy that bargains with God. Here he comes. He's about to go into war with the Midianites, and he says to God, please, I'm going to put the fleece out, and then when in the morning the fleece must be wet, but everything else around it must be dry. I mean, talk about petty. You're talking to the God of the universe that's just appeared to you in visible form. I'm not talking about a voice that you sort of maybe thought that you heard. I'm talking about God manifestly appearing to you in a visible form, and you're going, I'm going to put a fleece out. And in the morning when I wake up, after I've had my bialetti, okay, and my cornflakes, I'm going to walk out, and the fleece must be wet from the ground, and it actually happens. And then he says, no, I don't know about this. Maybe this is not enough. So tomorrow, after I've had my bialetti and my cornflakes, when I walk out, everything else must be wet, but the fleece must be dry. I mean, this guy, I'm so glad I'm not in church with him. Huh? We have small group this Wednesday. You know what? If I wake up tomorrow morning and my towel is wet and everything else is dry, I mean, it's an irritating guy to work with. He's an unbelieving person. Gideon's a hypocrite. The people I already mentioned, the example, people came to say, be our ruler. What you've done for us is tremendous. You've rid us of the Midianites. You are famous, my man. We will make sure that you will be in every children's Bible from now till ever. All right? Be our ruler. And he goes like, no, I won't be your, there's no king. But, and then he does exactly the opposite. Gideon does not secure a lasting legacy. His son was worse off. And from there, we find that it seems from the book of Judges that it's just getting worse and worse after. And here was a person that had the opportunity. He had the power, had the opportunity. God was with him. He could change everything. He could stop the chaos there. And yet he didn't do that. And yet, God knowing all these things, and yet God seeing all these things, and yet God being aware of all these flaws of Gideon. The Bible says, soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel and crossed the Jordan, camping in the very valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. Now for me, that's amazing. You see, God knows all these things about Gideon. He knows that Gideon is not perfect. He knows that Gideon is full of flaws, and yet he clothes him with his power. And then Gideon does amazing things. Now there's lots of lessons here for me. And I think we must be honest with one another tonight about all these things. Now let me go on. There's another factor and then I'm going to sort of start tying it up. Gideon obviously was a man that really dealt with his fear. The Bible says in Judges 7, from 1 to 7. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. Jerubbaal means, let Baal contend against him. And Gideon means, he who cuts down. Gideon was obviously the guy, he cut down the idols. Baal was being worshipped, and he cut down the idols in his father's house, and the town was incensed about that, because if you cut the idol down, the gods may take revenge against you. This was really a crime against the community. This was not just a personal sort of religious statement from their point of view. And they came out in the morning, and they wanted to do something to him, and then his father said, let Baal contend for himself. If Baal is so mighty, let him do something. And therefore, they nicknamed him Jerubbaal, which means he contended with Baal. And initially, it was a bit of a mocking thing. Baal is going to take him out. But you know what happened? Baal never took him out. So then it became a title of honor. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon. And his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Harod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving over 10,000 who were willing to fight. Now, this is not how you fight a war. But the Lord told Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down to the spring and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. The Lord told Gideon, with these 300, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Now, very important here. We're talking about the book of Judges. We're talking about a land that is in chaos. We're talking about a lack of leadership and God raising leaders. And it's something that we must learn from that, because we have a responsibility to this country and we have a responsibility of what God wants to do through us and in us. And one of the big factors that we must be honest about is the issue of overcoming fear. Gideon was a fearful man. Now, there's a couple of things that Gideon did here. If we go to the next slide, and I want to focus on that for a short moment. First off, what Gideon did first was that he cut down his idols. If you want to overcome fear, now, let's just be honest here this evening. If I say to you, are you afraid? You're going to go like, no, I'm not afraid. But here's the thing. each one of us has got fears, deep-seated fears, that really drives who we are and what we do. I'm not saying that only fears are driving you. I'm just saying, if we're real honest, we do have fears. And you see, the fears is what's keeping us from stepping into what God wants for us. Because the opposite of faith is fear. The opposite of faith is fear. So what are the things that you're really fearing? Now, Gideon did a couple of things here. First off, to overcome fear, you must first cut down your idols. That's the first thing that he did. He went to his father's house and he cut down those idols. What is your idols currently? Tim Keller said it so beautifully. You know, we want to know what is your idols. Your idol is that one thing or those couple of things that if you should lose them, you will lose all meaning to life. If you lose your career, will you lose all meaning to life? If the answer is yes, it means it's an idol. If you lose your health, you're not able to jog in the mountain anymore. Something like that. Would that take away your meaning in life? It means that health is your idol. It does not mean that health is a bad thing. It does not mean that career is a bad thing. It just means that you place it in a position where you want it to promise you something it cannot give you. Because here's the problem with Baal. Baal cannot give that to you. And that's why when Gideon was called, let Baal contend against him, it was actually a bit of a joke because Baal is a non-entity. It can do nothing against him. What are the things that you worship as an idol? Now, I think often the things that we fear the most are the things that becomes our idols. You see, if we fear poverty, you know what easily happens? Our career. Money becomes an idol. If you want to overcome fear, you see, often what we say to God is, God, first deliver me from all my fear, and then I will serve you. But you know, the opposite is true. First cut down your idol, and you will be rid of your fear, and you'll be able to follow God where He leads. But somewhere, you must make a drastic decision. And that is exactly what Gideon did. He went in the middle of the night, he was afraid, as 20, and what he did was, he cut down his idol, and it's like, oh my goodness gracious, I don't know if I'm going to make it. You know what? He made it. But without cutting down the idol, he would never make it to the next step. Can we maybe just open the doors a bit, because it is getting, my preaching is hot, but it's not that hot. We can maybe just open those doors, and is that already open there? Cool. Like Charles Spurgeon said, next to godliness in church, ventilation is the most important thing. And I'm not one to argue with a great Spurgeon. To overcome fear, you must first cut down your idols. To overcome fear, you must address the history of your family. You see, Gideon is standing there and he says, you know what? God comes to him, God says to him, you are a mighty hero. And he says, you, really? The nation of Israel sucks at this moment. Guys with camels are kicking our butts. That's the position we're in. And of all of nation Israel, the nation of Israel, that is really a nowhere nation at this stage. So in a nowhere nation, I belong to the clan that is the least. And in that clan, my family is the least. And in my family, I am the least. I am the loser of the losers. I am the lowest of the low. See, to successfully deal with fear, you must ask yourself, where do you come from? And what has happened there? Now, some of it might be tremendous, some of it might not be good. But we often don't talk about these things. Often don't mention it. But you see, there's a reason why you see yourself in a certain way. I'm going to come to that just now. And the next, to overcome fear, you must be bold enough to ask from God and live in that answer. Because one thing we could say about Gideon, and that is that he was bold enough to ask God, I'm going to put a fleece out, is that okay? I'm going to bring a sacrifice, do something miraculous with it. And you know what? God answered him every time. I might sneer at him and say, oh, it's a difficult, but you know what? God answered him. And you know what? It's better to be bold and ask something stupid from God than to be high and mighty and never ask something from God. Because God has got a tendency to answer boldness, even if it's stupid boldness. But when God does answer you, then live with that and live in that. If God does truly give you a word and show you direction, then live in it. Don't change it. Embrace it. Go for it. And you know, finally, to overcome that fear, you must transfer that freedom from fear to others as well. And that's exactly what he did to this army. I mean, this is the least of things how you would wage a war. So all these people come together. First off, whoever's afraid, go home. Boom, they go home. And then finally, they're left with 300 people. That's it. 300 people to wage a war. You know how scared I would be if that was me? That would not be a good situation. All right. Let's start getting somewhere. The lessons of Gideon. I'm going to start timing it all together. And one more slide after that, and then I'm done. First off, what is amazing for me about Gideon is that it's not the perfection of man that moves God. Rather, it's the perfect purpose of God that moves man, often despite of our deep flaws. Here's a children's Bible lesson. The children's Bible lesson is this, or our perceived children's Bible lesson, I should rather say, is this. The perceived lesson is that if I am a good boy, God will do good things. If I am perfect, God will do something. The book of Judges is for me a huge sense of encouragement because you know what? They were deeply flawed people and yet God worked through them. Why? Because those are good? No. God worked through them because God has got a perfect purpose for the nation of Israel. And I tell you what, God has got a perfect purpose for the nation of South Africa. And the purposes of God will stand. And I can be perfect or I can be an idiot, but God is perfect. And I'm so thankful that I can get rid of this thing of trying all the time to show God I'm such a good boy. Because here's the thing, I'm not. I'm not evil, but I'm not perfect. And if I have to wait for my perfection until God moves, you know what will happen? Nothing. The Bible does not say that God is pleased with our perfection. The Bible says that it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith has got nothing to do with our perfection. Faith has got everything to do with the perfection of God. So when we see our circumstances, when we see South Africa and what's happening, when we see our environment in Cape Town, when we see all the things that is wrong, do we see the perfection of God or do we see those things? It is the perfection of God and the perfect purpose of God that moves men. So my question to you tonight is, what is the perfect purpose of God for this nation? Because the promises of God will stand. And what is the perfect purpose of God for your family and for your life? I am so thankful that it's got nothing to do with my perfection. Obviously, I must grow. Obviously, I must grow. Obviously, my character must improve. Obviously, I can put myself in a sticky situation like Gideon did right at the end of his life if I don't grow as a person. But you know what? God knew all those things and yet he worked through Gideon. So God is willing to go the extra mile to partner with us and to work with us. The angel of the Lord appears to this imperfect man in an imperfect environment, in imperfect times. And God goes an extra mile. How boring must it be to God? Sacrifice. Okay, I must show a sign. Sacrifice. Boom. Smoke. Okay, next. Fleas. Okay. Boom. Water. Next. Fleas. Dry. Okay. Boom. Dry. Ground. Wet. Okay. Can we do something now? God goes an extra mile. It is just a tremendous the patience of God. And maybe you sit here tonight and you don't think God is going to work with you. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you've taken too slow. Maybe you're here nor there. But I tell you what, if you honestly read the Bible, God is a God that is utterly patient with us. You can be Moses and 80, and then God says, ah, finally 80, let's do something now. I mean, for 40 years, he's mucking around in palace doing who knows what. For 40 years, he's rolling around in the desert looking after sheep. And then he's well matured at 80. God says, right, finally, dude, we can do something. God is a patient God. And I'm so thankful for that. Because half of the problem in this country is that we look at ourselves and we say, what can I do? That's what Gideon said. What can I do? What can I do? This nation struggles, my clan struggles, my family struggles, and I'm the one struggling the most. And yet God clothed him with strength, and he did tremendous things. And I tell you what, I think it's so that God, in the end of the day, yes, my honest opinion, maybe it's just true of me because you guys are all awesome, so maybe it's just true of me. But often I think God saves us. Because if God didn't save us, then we would never make it on our own. God saved... Somebody once asked Fred, and I quite enjoyed the answer. Somebody once asked him, isn't Christianity a crutch? I said, I'm so thankful for that because I probably need a wheelchair. You see, the purpose of Gideon wasn't that God... But God looked at him and he was so mighty and he was so powerful and he was so tremendous. And he gets, wow, I want to work with this guy. He's awesome. No, God chooses the loser and raises him up. And then he says, there's too many people here. They might boast. So I'm going to take all of them away, leave them with 300. That's it. You know, this morning I was preaching again at the Urban Church, which is a church for homeless people in Belleville. And I tell you what. The presence of God is always the most palpable when people are the most desperate. If you feel very satisfied in life, you feel you've got it all, you feel everything is settled, everything is plain sailing, be careful. Because I tell you what, it's human nature that we take glory for ourselves, that we do things on our own, and we feel we don't need God. But God is not like that. God doesn't need to be associated with the mighty and the powerful. God wants somebody that sold out to him. And Gideon was at least bold enough to ask for these things, and at least bold enough to go and do these things. And then next up, very important, identity is the seed form of our work and our days. God cannot consistently work with a person with warped identity. First thing that God says to Gideon, the least of the least, the guy that is in the least clan, of the least tribe, in the least country, he looks at him and says, you are a mighty warrior. Now, identity is hugely important, isn't it? Now, identity is a self-concept, an idealized self-concept. It's how you see yourself. And each one of us has got a certain way in which we see ourselves. And you know, the easiest way of knowing how you see yourself is look at what you do. Because what you do actually tells you what you think of yourself. And identity is hugely important because no one can consistently live in a way that's inconsistent with how they perceive themselves to be. And therefore, when Jesus comes, he doesn't say, do this, do this, do this, and you'll have a kingdom. He says, change. We are a new creation in Christ. You must be born again. Something must change. Your identity, who you are in essence, must first change. And after that, everything you do will change with it as well. So here's my question. How do you see yourself really? You know, so many things that plays into that. Because here's the problem. People tell us all the time what they think of us. I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what you were told when you were young. I don't know what you're told today. But very powerful external forces shapes our identity all the time. And I tell you what's even more powerful in this thing of shaping our identity is our fears. The very thing Gideon wasn't, God said to him, he is. You are a mighty warrior. Is God deceived? Did God have the wrong address? Did God go like, oh, shucks, man, sorry. Wrong address, it's the house in the corner. Yeah, you have a guy in the wine press. Sorry, You see, who do you listen to most to determine your identity? Because here's the thing, God does not see you only as you are, but he sees you as you can be. And here's a lovely thing. He doesn't treat us as we are. He treats us as we can be. And for me, that's amazing because I'm not like that at all. I treat people as I are, and I hope one day they'll be that. Aren't you like that as well? You're much nicer than me. You know, we've got our list. You are like, so you deserve to be treated like. But God is not like that. He looks at you as you can be. So who are you? Who are you? Can we just go back to the previous slide? Somebody's rushing me along. Finally, God works through a seemingly small but united group of leaders. Now, there's something powerful that I want to say tonight as well. And I cannot state this as a principle. I cannot state it as this or that. But I really feel, just listen carefully to what I'm saying here tonight. I really feel for us as a congregation to make a difference in the city. Okay, I'm going to address something quite big. So everyone, okay? Breathe in, breathe out. Everyone awake? All right. The line that often goes in the world out there is, choose something that will make your life great and meaningful and pursue it and go for it. And in Christianity, we often find the same thing. And yes, it's true, but it's also false. And let me tell you why. Because here's the thing. No one will do it on their own. You might be Gideon. You might be Samson. Well, Samson did it on his own, but the temple fell on his head. So that's maybe not a good thing. But no one does it on their own. It always takes a group. But the lesson of the 300 is that it's not the size of a group that matters. It's the intensity of the fearlessness of a group and being united that matters. And here's where I want to be bold just for a moment. Is that okay? And what I really feel, and I feel it in a prophetic sense, I cannot state it for a fact. I cannot say this is a principle that holds true at all time in all situations. But I really feel that it holds true for us for now in this congregation. I feel, number one, that as a congregation, we are called to make a difference in the city, and if we don't do that, we fail. Is that okay? Can I say that? And I feel that for us as a congregation, we are called to raise people that will make a difference. Is that okay? Can I say that? We are to produce leaders. But to produce leaders that will make a difference, we need a core group to do that. And this is what I feel. This is my personal conviction. My personal conviction is we will only truly start changing the city if we are at least 300 leaders in this congregation. I'm talking about the amount of people in this congregation. And I'm not talking about the strength of those leaders. But what I am talking about is a concerted sense of we are here to make a difference and we should make a difference. And that's why as a church we are aggressively focused on growing. Why? Do we want to grow because we want more people to sing along for the band? No. Do we want more people so we can feel better about ourselves? No. But the honest truth is we need critical momentum to change things in this country. And you or I, whatever we say and whatever we do, we are called for a time such as this. You could have been born 2,000 years earlier, 2,000 years later. You could have been born in Denmark. God have mercy on you. Or you could have been born in Antarctica. I don't know how that will work. But everything is possible with God. Right? God doesn't do accidents. You are here for a reason in South Africa. You were born time that you were born for a reason. And we are together here for a reason. And that reason is to make a difference. Jesus came and preached the kingdom of God. He did not preach, okay? And here's where you really need to be carefully listening to me. The main thing that Jesus preached was the kingdom of God coming to change everything. The main thing Jesus did not preach was a personal relationship with God. Now that sounds very scary when I say that, because everything that we say these days, often in Christian circles, is about my relationship with God. And your relationship with God is really important. Amen. And God wants a relationship with you. Amen. And God wants to know you personally. And God wants you to be in His kingdom. And God wants you to dwell with Him into eternity. Amen. And God counts every hair upon your head, even if He's counting backwards. All right. It's all settled then. But if that is all that you're reading in the Gospels, you're not reading the Gospels. Because the main message of the Gospel is the kingdom of God coming to change everything, not one day. Not in 200 years' time. Not when we all give up and say, Jesus, please just come back. But to change everything now. Now, I don't know how long you are in the city. And I don't know how long you're going to be in this country. And I don't know how long you're going to live. God knows. But here's a question I have for you. What is God saying over you? What is God speaking over you? You know, even before you were born, God knew your name and saw your face, and He assigned a destiny to you. He assigned good works to you. He knew that you'd be sitting here tonight. How long will we go through life just trying to eke out personal gain and personal honor? How long in life will we go around just using whatever God has given us to sort of maybe one day, maybe have our personal effort that we will feel good about? We'll probably call it an effort, not an effort, right? Sorry, that is a lame joke. I'll admit that one. Have to make one lame joke at least in the evening. See, these are the things that I feel passionate about. But I tell you what, these are the things that God is passionate about. We are to raise leaders. We are to gather people. I tell you what, we don't know. We don't know. Never judge a person that walks in here. Never judge a person that you meet in the street, because that person might turn out to be Paul, like an Apostle Paul. That person might turn out to be like a Gideon. It's a guy that comes to a counseling session and he tells you how he asked God to make his towel wet in the middle of the night. You go, goodness gracious, man, I've got a pregnant wife at home. Why am I listening to you? But he might turn out to be Gideon. You don't know. I don't know. There might be somebody who walks in and say, hey, I killed somebody for religious reasons. You go like, goodness gracious, man, I'm going to recommend you to another church down the street. We don't know. Might be Gideon walking in here. I've got how many wives? 70 sons. And you go, we don't know. You see, the problem with perfection is that we try to always protect ourselves in a little clique. We try to control the environment to make sure that nothing wrong gets in, but that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is that the whosoever comes, and God does the beyond believable. And we are to gather, and we are to gather not because we want to feel good about ourselves, not because we've got to tick off a list and say to God one day, I gathered so many people, not because this church must be of X size, because really God doesn't care how big is this church. If He thinks an army of 300 is adequate, then I think a church of a couple of people does not put Him off. That is not what God is looking for. But I tell you what God is looking for is a willingness, is a fearlessness, and His awareness that we are here to change things. Now I tell you what, everything around you is telling you that you can't change anything, and that whatever you do, you must just be a good boy and follow the career path set up before you. You must appease the boss and make sure that you climb the ladder. You know what, we do the same thing in church, don't we? Just do X, Y, and Z, and God will be blessed with you, and everyone is blessed, and everyone likes you. But you know what? That never changes anything. It just reinforces what is already there. And I tell you what, if we continue as we are in this country, we're in for a rough ride. We're in for a rough ride. We're in for civil war as we continue like this for the next 15 years. And I don't want to scare you, but I want to scare you. Because somehow we feel that whatever's going wrong, so long it's up there and not in here, we're okay, but it's not. It's not. See, God does not need our perfection, but He needs our willingness. And if you're bold enough and you say to God, speak to me, who am I and what am I doing here? And let's make a difference together. God will do that in a powerful way, in a miraculous way, because I tell you what, I can change this country, you can change the country, but who knows what will happen when the Spirit of God clothes us with power. Then all bets are off. Sorry for the pun. So what are we standing in faith for? Application, very quickly. Number one, let go of a self-focus of imperfections. Stop worrying about what you can do, what you can't do. Don't worry about, I need to be careful how I'm stating this. Stop being so sin-focused that you're not God-focused. I tell you what, if you do one sin a day, you're very good. You're probably lying to yourself as well, because if somebody like me walk with you, get married, your spouse will tell you all your sins, don't worry, and you'll realize you sin more than once a day. The blood of Jesus is enough. Stop with a self-focus of perfection. Embrace worshipful focus of the purpose of God. What is God wanting? What is God saying? And I tell you what, you will outgrow your sin anyway. You will grow imperfection anyway. Let go of a fear-driven identity and destiny that always implodes around self, because it always boils down to self. Because the thing about fear is that it always makes you feel on your own, and it always asks a question of you, of what you can do and what you can control, and therefore that world becomes exceptionally small. Let go of that fear-driven identity and accept that you are here for a reason. God looks at you tonight and says, you are a mighty warrior. You go like, what the heck are you talking about? But there's a choice. There's a choice you need to make in faith and say, I am that. I will be that by the grace of God. Accept that you cannot do it alone. No one can do it alone. I need you. You need me. We need one another. A critical momentum is needed within the city of like-minded and fearless leaders. The book of Revelation speaks of the early Christians and says that they overcame. They overcame with a testimony, the blood of a lamb, and they did not love their lives unto death. There's a certain selflessness that comes, certain fearlessness that comes. You know, if I live in eternity, who can destroy me? No one can kill me. If I'm accepted by God, who can reject me? No one can reject me. We have a calling responsibility to gather those leaders. We are the voice of a prophet calling. And here's the last thing, just a footnote, to be very honest. Accept that you will be tested on your fears. Gideon, he was told, I'm just being honest here, because a lot of sermons is half truths. Don't give you a full truth. Here's the full truth. You will be tested on your fear. Gideon, he did his first step of obedience. He cut down the idol. He's like, how am I going to survive this thing? And his dad actually stood up for him, and he survived it. Then he had to face the armies, and then what happened? He had to cut them down to 300. And again, he was starting to ask God for signs. Why did he ask God for signs? Because he was afraid. And then he went to the enemy's camp, and he overheard one of the enemies talking about a bread loaf of barley rolling into the camp and squashing a tent. And he went like, that's us. Barley was, by the way, inferior grain that poor people used for the bread. It was like, that's obviously us. We're going to squash these guys. All right? You will be tested on your fears, and that's okay. That's okay, because you're growing, and God is growing, allowing you to grow and doing amazing things in you. All right, so leadership is important to us. Just a couple of practical things to take this home. Listen, if you're new to the church, you're important to us as a Lego figurines. illustrate there, just to bring a bit of fun into it. Because we need to know what God is saying over you. And you're important to us. And you're important to this country. And you're important to the city. And that's why we want to meet you, because we want to build relationship with you. So come tomorrow night. Done. If you're new to Shofar, you know, it's, now, the previous slide, this may be you're from a different Shofar congregation, you moved to the city, come tomorrow night. It might be that you're new in church, you're new to Shofar, come. But if you're new to Shofar as a church, new members evening, because you're important, because you must grow and develop as a leader where you are. New members evening. Then, leadership training. Leadership. What we're going to do different as a church movement this next 2 years, we're going to send the apostolic team guys out, two by two mostly. And we're going to go to all the regions, and we're going to do leadership training. And I want to invite all of you. It's going to be awesome. The first one they already had in East London, and Andre sent a WhatsApp, and Andre is a critical guy. Andre Krier. And said people's lives have changed because we must grow as leaders. So I'm giving you the dates along. That is Friday 15 to 16 May is going to be our turn. That's going to be the first one, and then in October we'll have one again. Put that down. I don't care if you're a new Christian. I don't care if you've been a Christian for a gazillion years. We must grow as leaders because we must make a difference. Come. And then the next thing, last thing, practically, what I feel we should do is fast once a month. Fast Thursdays, which is going to be on the last Thursday. Because everyone hopes that Thursday is going to go fast. And you know, our intercession is growing strongly, but we need to pray. Amen. And we want to hear what God is saying to us, prophetically what God is saying to us. So I want to encourage you, once a month we're going to fast together. You are welcome to join. If you don't want to join, no problem at all. No condemnation in Christ, brother and sister. But we're going to do the fast first day, my man. And we're going to come together. We're going to worship like his book spot. And we're going to pray. Because, you know, there's a time for itty-witty prayers. And there's a time for prayer. And this is a time for prayer. It's not a time for... All right. And that's why we're going to do the fast first day. Everyone's all the bet. Let's stand. Let's pray together. Amen. All right. Let's bring ourselves before God. If the band can come to the front as well, we're going to do a bit of worship. But I think tonight we really want to pray for one another. Let's close our eyes. I want to ask you to close your eyes just so that it's a bit more personal. Not about the person next to you. But ultimately, God, we live in the audience of one. Lord, we thank you that tonight you have counted us worthy. You've not counted us perfect. You've not counted us the ideal even. But you have counted us worthy. But you speak to us. Oh Lord, I thank you that tonight we can let go of selfishness. Thank you that tonight we can let go of perfectionism. Thank you that tonight we can let go of fear. And Lord, we look at people like Gideon tonight and we say that maybe he was stupid sometimes, but he was at least bold. And he embraced a living God doing living things among the living. And I pray, Lord, that you will save us in this time from just surviving from one day to the next. And Lord, I feel that for many of us, we're not bold enough. We're not bold enough. We feel that it's wrong to ask you. We feel that we might intrude, that we might overstep our boundaries when we ask you, but thank you that we ask and you will answer. Not maybe the way that we like, not maybe the way that we imagine, but we thank you that we live in a supernatural world controlled by a supernatural God. I thank you that tonight we know that there is virality that we see around us, but then there's also a deeper reality. And the deeper reality is what you want to do in the lives of the people here tonight, and what you want to do in the lives of the people of this country. And we ask that you will show us a deep reality. We judge not people on their appearance and where they are, where we judge not this country on the basis of News 24, but where we judge on the Word of God and what you want to do. Now I pray, Lord, that you will, I pray that you will reveal prophets among us. I pray that you will establish your prophetic voice among us, that we may call things that is not currently, but will can be. What will be. We just submit ourselves to you. Usually this time of night we pray for one another because we do believe in prayer. We do believe in responding to God. I'm a bit uncertain how I want to do this, but I think the gist for tonight is us coming and saying, God, yeah, I am. I'm willing. And what we're going to do tonight, we want to pray for you. If it's in your heart tonight that you are saying, listen, I don't know exactly what, I don't know exactly how, but I just want to open myself again to the supernatural. I want to open myself to God working in my life and through my life. And especially, here's the thing, especially if you're uncertain about identity. I'm not talking about you don't know what is your name. Please do come and talk to me if you don't know what is your name. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the deeper stuff than that. You know, you're doing a career, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're doing well, you're growing, you're developing. But if I kick you in the middle of the night and I ask you, who are you? You're not quite sure what God is speaking over you. You're not quite sure what is it that God wants of you. If I ask you tonight, what is it that God wants from you? Are you able to answer that to me? And this is not a condemnation question. This is a question of God working in our lives. And this is what must happen at all cost. So we're going to do a worship song together. And what I want to ask is, while we're doing the worship song, if in your heart tonight here you're saying, number one, I'm willing. I want to break out of my religious thing. You know, because normally we say religious is playing organ music and using an old hymn book. But I tell you what, you can be as religious singing the cutting edge worship songs and speaking in tongues more than anyone else, because you're just doing it for the sake of doing it. And you want to break out of it and you want to come to a new place of hearing God's voice. There's a risk involved to that, I must warn you. But if that's in your heart, I want you to come to the front. I also want you to come to the front if you're not quite sure about what God wants from you in this time. Amen. So we're going to sing worship song together. If that's you, come to the front. Can I also ask facilitators, please come to the front so long so we can pray together.